And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll explain where we're going and what we're going to do. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this evening. We thank you that you're always faithful, you're always good in the things that you're accomplishing in our lives. And we pray that you'll always bless the truth to our hearts. We desire to know you. We desire to live for you. We desire to honor you in every way. So we pray that you'll strengthen our hearts as we look at the truth, and we pray that you would guide us in that truth. So we ask for your blessings and for your presence to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to say that I'm sort of extra excited to be teaching Christian worldview at this time in our world. And the reason for that is because I can, you know, I can say to people, I can say to the students at school, I can say to you all, I can say, you know, if you throw God out the window, you end up living in a world that nobody wants to live in. And I can say that and people go, oh, okay. But we're seeing that in the world today. You know, we're seeing the battle between worldviews. And it's very obvious. And so to take a class and to teach the significance of a Christian worldview, and we'll talk about the different types of worldview, but a Christian worldview, it is extremely important for us to know what we believe and where we stand. So to teach a class on that, I think, is most important. And I'll show you in a moment where we're going to go. I'm going to pass around this for you to sign if you're here, and just to give your name and email address or phone number if you just to contact you if it snows. Not today, but if it snows or something, we need to get in contact with you, so please do that. And one other announcement. I do everything with PowerPoint, and there is an opportunity for you to get all of the PowerPoint presentations. And if you would like to have those, you can talk to Lene, and she can she'd be happy to reserve a copy for you, tell you the details about that. If you're online, and you're, I know a number of people on the other side of town are online. If you're online, you can send me an email and make the request, and we'll make sure that that you get a copy of that as well. So anyway, that opportunity is available to you. I'm also going to do something else, but I'll show you that later. But I'm going to give a copy. I have in my notes, usually on the units that I teach, I have maybe 12 to 15 pages of notes, which would not be helpful for you to see because I'm reading and I know where I'm going. But it is helpful to see the argument that is being presented. So I've taken my notes and I'm going through the process of just giving the main headings and the main points that are being made to give to you so that it's sort of easier. So I can take my 12 pages and reduce it to one page and giving the central information, the things that I need to go. And you can look at that and you say, oh, this is where he's going in his argument. Because I am making an argument and I'm not just putting a bunch of pretty pictures. I think they're pretty pictures. I like the pictures that I do. But I'm not just doing this just to entertain. I'm making an argument and forming that argument. So if you, that will come. And I'll hand out hard copies of that. I'm also going to give it to David. He'll put them online so you can see those as well. I'm just using every opportunity. And this is particularly important with students at school. So I'm doing it mostly for them because they need to see the argument as it progresses for the things that are being presented. So let's get started. Let me tell you where we're going. I'm just going to show you this outline of presentation. The first thing we talk about when you're talking about a worldview is you're going to talk about truth. Because a worldview is based upon truth. And you need to know where you're getting your truth from. That's important. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Then if you're talking about a Christian worldview, that truth is revealed to us from God. So you have to talk about revelation. when you talk about Revelation, then you say, well, the Revelation, these manuscripts that are given, have to be put together in a canon of Scripture, a Bible. So I'll tell you how that Bible develops. Then we open up the Bible, and I'll give you a survey of Scripture from beginning to end. I'll show you the parts of Scripture so that you can see all the individual parts, and just saying this is what happens, this is what happens next, this is the beginning, middle, end of the biblical revelation. And then what I do in the next is I tell you about the systems that put those parts together. And there are three main systems. One of the systems says, well, the central point of things is salvation, the doctrine of salvation. And some say it's what's happening with man. And the one that I think is important is what's happening with reference to the presentation of Jesus Christ. So, but they're different systems, and they're all good systems. And sometimes people who hold those systems get in big arguments with each other, but I just say, you need to learn from all of them because there's something to be learned from them. Then what I do is I do the three great works of God. I'll show you this in the next slide. You'll see what these things are. But there's two units that I do. And the first year I talk about the three works of God. The second year I talk about the four states of man. This is the second year of teaching this class, so I'm going to talk about the four states of man. But these truth, revelation, canon of Scripture, survey of Scripture, and systems, what I've done in the past, which I'm not going to do this year, but what I've done is I use my same PowerPoint presentations, and I try to go through them faster. And I never make it. I get bogged down. And probably it's because I just get talking too much. I can't talk, so I can, but I start seeing this stuff. And so what I did for both school and for the Bible Institute is I went through and I made review sections. So I'm going to review this quickly. So hopefully we can get through that very quickly because I want to spend most of our time on the four states of man. And you'll notice, well, let me give you the next so you can see. This is what each one of the units look like. Those are the ones I just mentioned. And you get the three works of men or three works of God, and that is creation and salvation and kingdom. Those are the three great works of God. God does a lot of great works along the way, but I'm just saying if you want to look at something from beginning to the end of the Bible, you talk about creation at the beginning and salvation and then the kingdom of God. And this is what God is accomplishing in the world in which we live. Another way of looking at the same subject but focusing on man is the four states of man. And this is the four times in the Bible when our nature is changed. The nature. So Adam and Eve were created with a nature that was good. There was no sin, there was no death. They had a nature that was good in a world that was good. And Adam and Eve turned and they walked away from God. And when they did, they died spiritually. And their nature changed. And they became the natural man. And since Adam was the federal head and the representative of the race, he represented us in the fall. So when he sinned, we sinned. That's how that works. He's our representative. So when he sinned, we sinned. And so we're all born into this world, the natural man. The only persons to Adam and Eve are the only ones who existed in the state of goodness. And the natural man is all the rest of us before we are saved. When we are saved, we are born again. That's again a change of nature. And that's where God makes us again to be spiritually alive. And that spiritual connection is our connection to God. So when Adam and Eve turned and walked away, they died spiritually because their connection, their vital connection, their relationship with God was broken. And Jesus Christ, through his salvation, he reestablishes, gives us the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ so we can enter into that relationship again. But it requires the new birth. We are born again. It is a ministry of the Holy Spirit where we go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's the third state of man, the spiritual man. And we'll talk about how you live as a spiritual man and some of the challenges that we face. And then when Jesus Christ comes again, we shall be glorified. And that's when the old nature, which was defeated at the cross, is finally removed from us. And we shall be holy and we shall be glorified and we shall be like Christ. And that's that fourth state. And We know the most about the second and third states because we're experiencing those and walking in those. But the first and the fourth states we know the less about, but it's important to see that. But again, it's an opportunity when you talk about the works of God, you're going from the beginning to the ending of the Bible. When you talk about the four states of man, you're talking about the beginning to the ending of the Bible again. So that's where we're headed. So having said that, what I'm going to do tonight is not what I just got through saying. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you the first half of the worldview because I redid it. One of the things about teaching this class is I have never reached the point where I said, I've got the perfect presentation. This is it. So all the time I'm saying, no, I don't really like the way I did that, and I think I can do it in a better way. So what I'm going to do, without getting bogged down forever, so don't anybody get... I'm going to go through the first half of this because I want you to see this. So I'm going to introduce this worldview again, and let me go from the start. So here we go. We're going to talk about a Christian worldview, but I'm going to talk about worldviews before we talk about that. I'm going to say, just point it out, what is a worldview? And here's the world bouncing in. It goes smoother than that. I always love to see the world bouncing. I don't know, there's something about that's good. it doesn't actually move like that for those of you who are worried. That would be a huge earthquake. It would be major. So. A worldview is based on truth. And when I first taught this class, I started out talking about what is a worldview, and a worldview is the way you look at the world and the values and the truths that you look at the world. But you know, the more I've taught this class, the more I realize that you really need to talk about where do you get your truth. That's more the important issue, because the truth that you have is what used to form this worldview. So if you notice, I have this worldview sort of window coming out of truth. And I'll do this again just so you see it. And I purposely made it so that it would rise out of truth, because that's where you get your worldview. So I can talk about a worldview and what it is and how it functions. But the critical issue is this truth question. So when you look at this and you say, okay, here is this stool. And what I'm saying to you is I'm encouraging you to come sit on this stool and look through this worldview and give your interpretation or the way you look at this world. All of this is happening inside of you. This is not a chair that you sit in with a desk like that and a screen in front of you and you're looking through this screen. But your worldview is what you look at in you. When you look through something, you say, oh, I think that's good, or I think that's bad. I think that's right or wrong. And that when you say those kinds of things, you're talking about a worldview. It's how you look at the world. And you can sit next to the person next to you, and you can sit, look at something and say, oh, no, I think that's a bad thing. And they can say, oh, really? I think that's okay. That's a good thing. And you can have different opinions on stuff, but your framework from that comes out of the truth and where you get your truth from. I'll explain more about that in a moment, but this is basically what this whole class is about. You're inside of you, you have a truth system. And because of that truth system, it gives you the way in which you look at the world and you evaluate where you get your ethics, your morality, and all of the ways in which you function. And I can almost give you a number of issues, like, you know, with the, when I was teaching the class, I started out the class just by, I wrote murder on the board and I put stealing on the board. So I said, turn to the person next to you and tell me what you think of those. And so they had this, like this. I think they probably were talking about something else. But anyway, they were talking like this first. So I gave them just a short period of time. So I said, what do you think? So they told me. And they said, do any of you think that murder is a good idea? And I looked around the class. Nobody thought murder was a good idea. I said, makes me feel a whole lot better about teaching this class, just to know that. It was a test question on that one. So I feel very good about teaching the class because none of you are thinking about murder here. But then stealing, there was a lot of different views on that. I mean, it's kind of like, well, if somebody's really hungry, it probably might be okay for them to steal something. So some people said, well, is it wrong or is it wrong? They said, well, you know, just kind of waffling around a little bit on that one. So I said, when you talk to me about, when I ask you these questions and you give me those, you're using your worldview. I said, who told you that murder was wrong? And one of the young ladies raised her hand. She said, my mom. I said, well, I don't want to question that. But I said, who told your mom it was wrong? Because in some places around the world, if you were in Afghanistan right now, you have a whole society is based on the fact that murdering people, that's an okay thing to do. You know, well, that's not good. And stealing? Well, even in the classroom, there was different views about whether stealing is really stealing or whether it's just surviving or whether it's something that you can... And some of the students said, well, even if you're hungry, if you steal, it's stealing. So we had this kind of interesting discussion about that. And I just said, that's your worldview at work. And what that question I'm asking is, where did you get the idea that murder is wrong or murder is right or stealing is wrong? Where does that truth come from? And where that truth comes from is what the philosophers always have struggled with all the way back to the Greek philosophers. Because they, unfortunately, Plato and Aristotle, they didn't throw God out the window. They just didn't have God. But the modern day philosophers generally take the God of the Bible and throw him out the window. And then they say, now we need to find out our ethics and our morality. So we're going to try to find the ethics and morality. I told you that Plato... The picture of Plato walking next to, not Socrates, but Aristotle, walking next to Aristotle. Plato's pointing up in the air because he's saying there has to be this reference point of truth. It's out there somewhere. And we say, well, that's closer to our view because it is out there, but it's God. But he's not talking about God. He's just saying a reference point to truth. There is no God for him. So it's just that. And Aristotle is walking right next to him doing this, and he's pointing downward because he's saying truth is, the reality is in things. And so, but they're looking for that. And the philosophers, the modern philosophers, are still looking for truth. They're still looking for that reference point, although we've come to a place called postmodernism where they say we can't find it. We've talked about this. We can't find that truth, but it's okay because we lived all these years without it. We can keep living without it. In reality, what they do is they borrow their worldview from Christians and from the Bible. Because the philosophers love to talk high and mighty philosophy, and these guys are geniuses, and when they talk, you know, they pretty much lose me pretty quickly. But, you know, they like to talk about that, but when they get in their car and they go home, they don't want anybody to steal from them, and they don't want anybody to murder. They say, we don't know that there are any, everything is relative. There's no real truth. We're living in that world, by the way. I mean, that's why you go downtown Portland. Is there stealing in downtown Portland? I'm not sure. There's been a lot of stealing going on, and nobody's prosecuted for it. So is there murder? Well, there's things taking place, and people are not prosecuted sometimes for those as well. I'm just saying... We're living in a different world. Where are we getting our values? Are the values changing? That's relative truth. So I know people who had businesses downtown that got looted. And people say, well, are you going to go back downtown? They say, no. Why would I go back downtown? It's okay for people to break in and take all my stuff. So you say, you know... So I also have friends that are realtors, and they say the market for downtown real estate is dead. Something else died downtown, but it's just dead. Nobody, you say, you want to go and open up a store downtown? You go, no, not really. Why? Why would I? If stealing is okay, why would I open a store for people to come in and steal all that stuff? Where do you get your values from? So are the values just by the people in power, and whatever is the greatest power gives the sets the value system for all the rest of us? That's kind of what's going on. So we need to say, okay, where do we get our values from? So here we go. I couldn't get the little guy to sit down on the chair. The more I tried, the more it just didn't look right. So he's standing on the chair, which you're not supposed to stand on your chairs, but in this instance, it's okay. Here's the definition of a worldview. A worldview is a belief system used to interpret life. That's true for Christian worldview. It's true for a non-Christian worldview. It's always a belief system. You can believe in God, and you can believe in the Bible. Or you can believe in man, and you can believe in philosophers. You can believe in scientists. You can believe in whatever you want to believe in. But there's two basic categories, and we'll talk about that. But it's always a faith system. And people who throw God out the window say, I'm not doing that faith stuff anymore. I'm going to have a worldview based upon what I can know myself. And I said, well, you can have a worldview like that, but you can never really know that it's true. You can never really know that it's fixed, that it's always true, that it's absolute truth. Instead, what you have is relative truth, because it'll always change. And when people get into power, they can change the rules. They can change the morality. They can change the ethics. And they do. So if you say, well, my faith and trust is in man, then that means you have to be in this changing world. And that's what the philosophers speak of, this relative truth that we have that is continually changing and evolving, hopefully getting better and better. Doesn't seem like we're headed in that direction, but it's a belief system. And it's a belief system that you use to live life and to interpret life. But I always talk to people when they talk about their worldview, and they just want the facts. They just want to believe the facts. I said, great. But now we have, well, I won't say that right yet. We'll get there. But the belief system that you have is founded upon truth. So that's the most important part of your worldview, is where you're getting your truth from. Truth, if you want a definition of truth, truth defines reality, what is real. Truth defines what's real. And I love this definition. It's Webster's Dictionary. I have this, my grandmother actually gave me this dictionary. It's about this big. She gave it to me. It's like an anchor for somebody. But anyway, you look at it, it's a 1938 dictionary. And I looked up truth. And he says, Webster, being the Christian man that he was, said, whatever conforms to fact or reality, whatever conforms to fact, whatever the fact is and what is real, the real or true state of things, a verifiable fact, a true statement or proposition, an established principle, a fixed law. That's the truth. And then he adds this, a divine commandment, the doctrine of the gospel. I'm sure that's not in the modern dictionaries anymore, but when he says, what is truth, he said the gospel message is truth. That's in your 1938. We're not living in 1938 anymore. But truth is what is real. And truth describes what is real. And so the question of truth is what is real. And I've said to you all, philosophers struggle with that. And artists struggle with that. Sometimes artists think themselves to be philosophers, and they struggle. Modern art is sort of the expression, not just that people got tired of drawing what's real, but it's saying there is no reality. And what is real is what I think. And so I do this modern art picture and do all this stuff, and sometimes it's chaotic. And sometimes people do modern music and it's chaotic. And the whole point of that is, it's chaotic. Things are not fixed. And so you're living in this world that is, and I read about a number of art. I read a Francis Schaeffer book, a couple of books this summer that he talked about artists who, you know, tried to communicate things that are not real. And they finally, both of these artists, took their lives. They just couldn't handle living in a world where they don't know that anything is real. And I'm sympathetic with that because that would be extremely difficult. So what is real? And what defines reality? So that's the question. So here we say, okay, the connection between a worldview, this window that we're looking at to evaluate life, it's a grid thing that we're looking at. We have all the ways in which this truth has given us this grid by which we're looking. It's always connected by faith. Truth and reality. So we say truth by what standard? And truth by what source? Where does it come from? Where do you get it? And who defines aesthetics, what is beautiful? And I'm not just saying when you say aesthetics, what is beautiful, like a beautiful tree or a beautiful person or beauty in the sense of these are beautiful chairs or something like that. But it's also talking about what is beautiful. Is love beautiful, more beautiful than hate? Is goodness better and more beautiful than evil? Who says it is? So you're asking these questions. Where do we have this standard by which we know how to live? And I'm just saying, you take God and you throw him out at the window. And then you say, okay, I'm going to decide this. I'm going to say, well, I think it's better to love than to hate. I say, well, maybe so. You can say better than, but you can't say that love is good and hate is evil. Because there is no good and evil. It's all just relative. It's all just, sometimes it's good, sometimes it may not be good. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's not so good. And you have this sort of this line all over the place. So where do you get the truth from? Well, I think you already know the answer to that question. But there are two places that people get truth. One is from God and the Bible, and the other is from man. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm not even holding up my Bible yet. I'm just talking about the reality of what a worldview is and where you truth is. There are only two sources of truth. Every worldview is unique. Your worldview is unique, but there are two broad categories. It doesn't make everyone the same inside those broad categories, but you're either getting your truth from God or you're getting your truth from man. And sometimes it's a little combination of both. And but this question is not based on do we get truth from man, because we do get truth. For example, the Bible, I've said this before, but the Bible doesn't tell us how to drive a car. It doesn't tell us which side of the road we should drive on. So in order to have safety, our government decided truth. Driving truth. So we say, in America, you drive on the right side of the road. And when you come to a red light, you're supposed to stop. And when you're the green light, you go. And for the most part, people obey that. And you keep in your own lane and do all this. And it's just, imagine what it would be like if we said, okay, everybody just do whatever you want to do. I said, I wouldn't drive my car anymore. In fact, I probably wouldn't go out of my house anymore. I would Zoom everybody. Just that's all I do. I just Zoom people. Because, I mean, people could be driving on your front yard. They drive on anywhere they want to drive. And if they're going on whatever side of the road, they can drive on anything. They can do whatever they want to do in their car. So I'm not going to, how could you ever drive? You drive and get somewhere, you get out of the car and do like the Pope does. You get down on your knees and kiss the ground. You know, when he gets off an airplane, I always wondered why he did that. I feel that way too when I get on an airplane, but I just, I don't do that just because I'm not the Pope, but, I feel like it, just whew, back on the ground. But I'm just saying, if everyone just made up their own rules, but we're having a world now where people make up their own rules. And if you don't think that's true, well, I told you, I saw a picture. I don't know if I told you all this. I saw recently a picture of two guys walk into a boutique. I think it was in California. I think it was in San Francisco area. I think. But it was these two guys walk in and they had sacks. They looked like Santa Claus. I mean, they had sacks that were like this big. And they went in and they shoplifted and they took stuff until they filled these bags up. And they threw them over their shoulders, and that's when they looked like Santa Claus. not because they were dressed like Santa Claus, but I mean, it's just they had these big, huge packs full of stuff, and they walked right out of the store. And there were people filming it. You know, here are these guys, and they're doing all this stuff and everything. Did the people stop them at the store? No. Why not? Well, they're going to call the police, but the police aren't going to come. Why would the police come? They might get in trouble stopping these guys. So they walked in, they do that, and walked out with all this stuff. Say, is that kind of stealing okay? We say, well, you know, probably not, but nobody was telling them no. It's okay there. And you look at this and you say, where are you getting your truth from? And I said, well, you're getting your truth from man when you do something like that. Because the truth of God doesn't change. We'll get to that. But I'm just saying, those are the two sources of truth. You're either getting your truth from man, you can get it from geniuses. But geniuses don't know what's in the center of the earth, and geniuses don't know what's on the other side of the sun. And geniuses don't know a lot of things. Because all that they can know is what they can think about and what they can know by their observations and their ability to understand something like what happens after death. They have no opportunity to know anything like that. So what they're doing is they're just saying what they know. You can trust man or you can trust God. But both of those are faith relationships to truth. And this man has no more certainty. In fact, he has less certainty than we have. And I'm not trying to diminish a worldview. And I say I get part of my worldview. I get learning how to drive. I learn how to take care of, you know, how to dress and do all kinds of things from the culture. You learn a lot of things. I'm not saying, but God is the one who defines my ethics and morality. God is the one who defines the big picture truth that I live in, not man. Because what I find with man is everything's changing, and it's rapidly changing in the world we live in. So, if you say if you have God as your worldview, you have a theistic worldview, you have a worldview that is based on faith in reality, the nature of God, and the Bible. You're believing in the God of the Bible and the Bible as it is revealed by God. And so you have ethics and your moral standard, and you have morality and your beliefs and practices, and you have absolute truth. When God said, thou shalt not murder, the reason why murder is wrong is because God said it is his standard. He did not make up the rules when he created the world. God didn't create the world and then say, you know, we need to have ethics and morality. What shall we do? What shall we do? And so he's speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they have this little conference, and they come up with the rules for the world we live in. That's not what happened. The rules that we live in is the truth that is in God. You say, well, the truth that is in God doesn't, you know, God didn't have to turn to the Son and say, please don't murder me. But the truth that murder is derived from is the love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you take that love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you say, okay, I'm going to take that love principle and I'm going to apply it to a sinful world, then I'm going to say things like, you are not to murder. You are not to steal. You are not to commit adultery. You're not to covet. You're not to bear false witness. Because those people are made in the image and likeness of God, but God says, my standard is love. And so I can apply that standard in a broken world. And we have all of these commandments that God says. And God says, what others also is right is that you have no other God but me. You don't take my name and associate it with nothing. You observe the Sabbath day. Children are to obey their parents and learn to be under the authority of God. So, God is the God who has taken his truth that forever exists in him, and he said, okay, that's applied to this world, this broken, fallen world. And that's what he does, and that's why we have absolute truth. So under no circumstances do I say it is right for me as a citizen to go murder another citizen. It's just not right. And the Bible defines, cases of self-defense. The Bible defines all those issues. There are a lot of ways, and you have explanations about some of those things. But God has a moral code that never changes. It just doesn't change. It doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New. So we have this absolute truth. We have a reference point that never changes. God never changes. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we look at the name of God when Moses... Moses decided that he was going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, and God said, no, that's not going to work, and it didn't work for Moses. So he goes out in the wilderness, and he's out there taking care of sheep for 40 years. And God comes to him when he's 80 years old now, and God says to him, I want you to be the deliverer. I want you to go and deliver my people. And Moses tells God no 5 times until God says, you're going. So Moses has to go. So, but Moses said, okay, I'm going to go. So what do I tell the people is the name of the God that's sending me? What is your name? And the name that he gave him is this name. Which has been mistranslated, which I've shown you. We can talk about that sometime. But Jehovah is the word Yahweh with the vowel pointings of Adonai. Because people don't pronounce this, and so they wrote the vowel pointings of the other word and put it on this, and it ended up being Jehovah, Yahovah. But in your Bible, it's the word L-O-R-D, all caps, in the Old Testament. And it is the word I am, and it comes from the verb to be. And the names of God describes the nature of God and the character of God. And so when God says to Moses, you tell him Yahweh, I am who I am. I exist because my existence is forever derived from me. That's who you tell him. I'm the God who is. I'm the God who never changes. And it says that also in Scripture, but this would imply the God who never... I always am. And God created a world, and the world turned its back upon God and walked away, and God never changes. And what we've seen is a God who loves us and saves us, but he does so in such a way that it doesn't compromise his nature that never changes. He saved us by sending his son so that he could be just and the justifier. He could be just because he always punishes sin, and the justifier because he justifies us and he forgives our sins. He didn't just overlook our sins. There was justice. Everyone is going to see eternal justice for their sin and their guilt and their death. They'll see that forever. You either see it in Jesus Christ who takes it for you, or you see it in all eternity in hell. And those are the two options. That's what the Bible says. But God is always just. He's always loving. He's always faithful. He's always good. He's always holy. He's always just. He's always who he is. He never changes. And that's why he becomes this point of absolute truth that never changes. That's why when it talked about Jesus Christ in Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. He's the same, always the same. And the theological word is the immutability of God. He's an unchanging God. We change all the time. He never changes. It's one of the things about God that is absolutely unique. So it's wonderful to see that. But what that gives us is it gives us this reference point of truth that is in God. That's this point right here is what all of the philosophers are looking for, because they throw him out the window. They can never find it. What is it that becomes the defining influence of everything? What gives me meaning in life? How do I know where I come from and where I go? And a lot of the philosophers say, I don't even know that I exist. I have no confidence that I exist. Maybe I'm dreaming. Maybe I have a vision. Maybe I'm not. And you look at that and you say, well, how do you live like that? They say, well, we're still looking for that. We just can't find it. I say, well, the Bible reveals it. That's how it has to be made known to us. It has to be revealed to us. But here we have this God who is the God of absolute truth. So I know what is good and bad. I know what is right and wrong. I know what is for me to do and for me not to do, because I have a God who says, here's my truth revealed to you in this fallen, broken world so that you can understand who I am. So you move on with this and you say, okay, here's the man's view, humanistic worldview. You have ethics and morality, but these are just external standards that you have and internal beliefs and practices that you go over, and your truth is relative. Let me say one of the things about ethics and morality. If I say, what is the difference between those two? And I love to ask that in school because the students don't know. They don't have any idea. You guys probably have an idea about what this is. But let me give you what I think the distinction between these two. And they don't mean the same thing. You know, words have variations of meaning. They're related, but they don't have the same meaning. Ethics would mean the standard, the golden standard, the ideal. And the ethics sets, God is an ethical God. He's the God who has the absolute standard. Morality is how it plays out. So morality is how you take this and put it in life. And so we say, well, you're either moral or you're immoral, or there's a morality that is seen, but you can... The ethical standard would be the ideal that you have. And what we find is that God provides for us this ideal ethical standard. We find our ethics in Him. So if you don't have God, then you have to say, well, we're going to devise our own ethics. I say, well, what will that be? And every philosopher and most philosophers have differing ideas about what the ethical standard of mankind should be. But whatever it is, they know that it's never absolute. It's just what they think it is now. And then they go out and they do this. And they live, hopefully, according to their ethical standard, but mostly they probably don't. But that's, I think, the difference between those two. But that's why I say you can have a social ethics. Your social ethic means it's determined by you and by the society around you, the culture around you. And I mean, it can if you're looking at society to define right and wrong, you're all over the place, because I guess the big issue is, you know, the social ethics of abortion. 1973 and before 1973, it was against the law to have an abortion. After 1973, the Supreme Court said, no, that's okay. You can do that. So all of a sudden, something that is taboo is not. In the very beginning of our country, if you were in New England, it was against the law to commit adultery. And they've, you know, scratched out all those laws. And should governments make laws out of morality? No, well, maybe they should. They should always uphold morality. I think they should always do that. I'm not sure that they should throw people in prison who don't measure up to the ethical standard. But I'm just saying, people can talk about that as well. We certainly do when they steal stuff. We certainly do that, or should do that, when they murder people. But, you know, that's the question that you're dealing with. But here you have everything in a relative state. We're living in that world. We are really living in that world, and I really can't believe it. But we are. Where morality is going to be determined by society, good and bad, right and wrong. And we are Christians living in that, and we say, well, no, that society is not what defines my ethics and my morality. eventually you're going to come to the point where you're going to have to say, I cannot go with what this society is doing. I mean, I think we're there already. And we say, even if the society says it's okay to do things, we may say as Christians, no, I'm not going there. I don't do that. So, there are two worldviews, two basic categories of worldviews. Faith in God, faith in man. And let me give you this and then we'll take a break. All worldviews are based on faith in God or man. And what happens is you get something with your worldview. And if you have a faith view, you have theism. You accept the spiritual world. You have revelation and reason. And again, what you have is you have absolute truth. If you have a human worldview, you have humanism, secularism, materialism, reason, and science. And there's a contrast. You can contrast across the board. This is someone who believes in God. This is someone who believes in man. This is someone who accepts the spiritual world. This is someone who says, no, I don't accept the spiritual world. I don't accept that there's a God. I've never seen God. I haven't heard God. I haven't talked to God. I just don't believe that there's a God. This person accepts the spiritual and material worlds. This person just says, no, I live in a material world. The stuff that's here, that's all there is. We have revelation and reason. They just have reason. And there's a difference between science. I mean, we're getting further and further away from absolute standards, even in the scientific world. I mean, it's now to the place where you have a little baby that is born. And you look at this little baby and you say, is it a boy or a girl? You say, I don't know. I say, really? You don't know? I told the kids at school, I said, you're too young to get married. But when you get married and you have a baby, if you can't figure out what it is, bring it to me. And I'll tell you. And it's not super difficult. And I said, you can change the outside of your body and you can change the hormones in your body. But when you stop doing all that, you go back to either XX or XY in every cell of your body. You're either an XX female or you're an XY male. That's it. That's it. But now we have a world where science tells us that we can be a he, she, it, or whatever else we want to be. And, I look at that and I don't say, oh, that's not, I feel like we're losing grips on reality. What is real? If you lose truth, you lose reality. And there's really people who believe they have a baby and they say, we're going to let the kid decide. We don't really know. We're going to let that child decide when they're old enough to make that decision what they are. And you look at that and you say, that is not science. That is just not science. We have abandoned science. And I told the kids, I said, if you're walking along in the desert somewhere and you look down, there's a cell phone. And you pick it up, you go, whoa. Somebody dropped the cell phone. And I say, oh, no, they didn't drop it. That's been developing for 1 billion years. And it used to be a rock. It used to be a pile of dirt, but then it went to be a rock, and then it's developing into a cell phone. And if I said that to you, all the kids are looking at me like, that's weird. Don't be saying stuff like that to me. It makes me think you're really strange. But I said, our science theory is, and a cell phone, by the way, is a wonderful device, but it is nothing compared to the human body. When there are billions of cells that have to function together in our bodies for us to live, and they all have to function together. And if one cell goes berserk, you may die. I mean, we are intricately complex. And when you start tearing things apart, you see more order and more design and more order and more design. And so the scientific community says, well, everything just exploded and came into this glorious design. I say that's like finding a cell phone in the sand and saying it was a billion years old. I mean, it just, you can be at a billion years, you can add 10 billion years. Things, order does not come out of chaos. And life does not come out of a vacuum. And matter doesn't, nothing doesn't explode into everything. So if we're talking about science, I'm happy to talk about science. Jonathan Edwards said every pastor, every theologian should also be a scientist. Because you're studying God's special revelation when you open your Bible, and when you're looking at this world, you're studying God's general revelation. It's the world that he created. And if Jonathan Edwards, by the way, he died taking a vaccine. He volunteered to take the smallpox vaccine, and he got smallpox and he died. But if he had lived longer, he would have written a book on spiders, because he studied spiders to the glory of God. And he said, if you're going to study the Bible, study the world. Study this world. And what you'll see is everything that points to this designer, this God that is unbelievably powerful and unbelievably wise and unbelievably complex to be able to create this world that we live in. I mean, to think of a God who has all of the wisdom of all of everything that is in existence, you know, however your view of God is, your God is much too small. This is the enormous God. That's why people look at this and say, well, there can't be a God like this. So, well, what's your alternative? I said, well, nothing blowing up into everything. I said, well, that's even weirder. It's not so weird to have this kind of God if there is a God who is, in fact, as great as the Bible says he is. So you're left with one of these two worldviews, and we're looking at a Christian worldview, and that's what we're going to trace in this. But I'm just saying, and I'm saying what the philosophers say about, I don't say relativism, and the philosophers don't say relativism. That's what they say. And then we can't know that there's the absolute reference point. That's what they say. And they're looking for that reference point. But that's where we are in this world today. So let's take a break. Take 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come back and finish it up. But I just, a few more things I want to say about this. Very good. There is another factor to think about with reference to this worldview, and let me just point this out to you. But when you talk about the truth, you have the material world and you have the spiritual world or the invisible world. The invisible world can include things like gravity. Can't see it, can't feel it, can't touch it, but it's very real. And you talk about the things in science that we can't see, the small, minute details of things. So there's a lot about this world that is not visible to us. And but when you look at truth, truth encompasses all of this, and the spiritual and material domain are domains of God. When you take the reality that includes both of these worlds, your worldview has to sit down on this. And again, by faith, but you have a God-centered view and a world-centered view. And let me just talk first about this God-centered view, but it just says there are two fundamentally different worldviews that have to address this world. And one is this one, where the worldview embraces the whole thing. We don't throw God out the window. We say God is the God of the material world. He created the material world and the spiritual world and all the values and all the truths related to things that we cannot see, yet God is still controlling all of those things. And we embrace the whole of that. Have we ever seen God? No. Have we ever seen Jesus Christ? No. Have we ever heard the voice of God? No. There are those in the Bible who have heard the voice of God and heard and seen and touched and walked with Jesus Christ. But we don't have that privilege. What we do is we live by faith. And God has seen fit for us as Christians to live by faith. And it's just the opposite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God said to them, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And God gave them that word. I don't know that the tree was a special tree. I don't know what distinguished that tree. It wasn't a poison tree, I can tell you that. It was a tree that God said, "This is one of the places where you're going to demonstrate that you understand that you're the creature and I'm God." Because I say, don't eat of that tree. Of all the other trees of the garden, you may eat, freely eat. It's all provision for you. It's God and all of His goodness providing. But here's one tree where you say, God said, don't eat from that tree. He didn't give a great explanation from that. He did say, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't explain what die means. I mean, you think that Adam was the one who heard this. You'd think Adam would say, well, what do you mean die? But he didn't ask. He just probably assumed that's not a good thing. But they're living by faith in the Word of God. And when Adam explained the tree to Eve, he said, that's the tree that God said we may not eat from it. And according to what Eve said, and Adam probably said to her, and don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. So they're living by faith. And if Eve and Adam had a discussion and say, well, what do you think about that tree? Why do you think God said not to tread it? We don't have that. We don't have any kind of conversation like that. But they would just say, the best they could say is God said don't. God said don't do that. So the serpent comes along. Eve is deceived. Adam is disobedient. And they eat of the tree. And what they mean is, that means is they stop living by faith. They stop believing God. In fact, Satan said, you won't surely die if you eat of the tree. God just doesn't want you to know what He knows. So they said, okay. And they walked away from God. And I always say they walked away from God. And what brings us back is the call of God. He calls to us in the gospel message. And we hear that message. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we turn around and we walk by faith and we walk back to God. We're walking by faith. It's just the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. And God sees fit for us to live by faith. And if you're like me, I'm really looking forward to the time when we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be great? I even think, and I don't know how this works, but I know that the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Son of God is visibly present in the fullness of Jesus Christ, so we shall see Him. But I also know that Jesus Christ is everywhere because He's in all of our hearts. So there's going to be some wonderful things about that, but I also think we're going to have conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ where we talk to Him and He talks to us every day in heaven. Every day in the new heavens and new earth. I think we're going to feel it. How does that work? I say, I don't know. I don't know. But it's not going to be take a ticket. You know, say, I take a ticket. When are you going to talk to God? What about 5 years? 5 years, I got a bad number. But it's 5 years I'm going to be able to talk to Him. And I hope I can remember what, you know, probably if that happened, you'd freeze and you'd go, I don't remember anything I was going to say. And then you leave and you have to wait another 50 years or something like that. I don't know. But it's not going to be take a number. Because Jesus can only talk to one person at a time. We have a living relationship with Him. And we're going to have that relationship in heaven. And we are going to talk to Him as we do in prayer. And He's going to answer us. Wouldn't it be wonderful as you go in prayer? And I'd even be happy if God would just go, mm-hmm, or mm-mm. Say, well, God, do you think I should do that? And mm-mm. Okay. Should I do this? Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what I'm going to do. Be really nice. But it's going to be even better than that because the Lord's going to, we're going to fellowship with Him. But God has seen fit in this life that we live by faith. I said, well, the life of faith is hard because I read what God has given to us in the Bible, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness, He's given to us in the Word of God. So we open up this Word and we have everything that is required for this life here and now. Everything. But it's still hard because I just, you know, it's wonderful to pray, but it'd be nice to be give and take on this in a relationship with Him. But God says, in this life, I want the reverse of what happened with Adam to happen with you. And it requires a change in us. It requires God bringing us, but we come and we live by faith. And when you're living the Christian life, it's like looking at the Christian life tree. And you're going to embrace the Christian life tree. And you're going to eat from the fruit of the Christian life tree, because that's what God says. I want you to partake of this. I want you to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to partake of the Holy Spirit and His guiding and teaching of you. And I want you to partake of the love of God Himself loving us. And I want you to partake of all of these things by faith. So we walk by faith. But we take the whole of this worldview that embraces God. And so when people come to me and they say, well, have you seen God? I say, no. Have you seen Jesus? I say, no. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? No. Have you heard them? No. Do you believe them? Yes. Well, how can you believe what you haven't heard or haven't seen? I say, well, because God changes my heart and changes my life so that I'm inclined to believe in Him and inclined to see Him. But when Jesus Christ appears, it says, and we are going to see Him because we're going to be like Him. It's going to be a glorious thing. I don't know how that's going to work either, but it's going to be terrific. The Lord Jesus Christ appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. And we will be transformed to be just like Him. Only we're the creature and He's God. But we shall be just like Him. As much as we can be the creature and be like God. That's how God brings us into the closeness of this relationship. So if you say, well, I would love to have a closer relationship with God, I say, well, we all would love to have a closer relationship with God. We'd love to hear the voice of God. We'd love to be able to walk with God. Some of the saints did, and the disciples had the opportunity to walk with Jesus Christ. And that's what's so wonderful when Jesus said, I'm leaving, the disciples said, well, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. When Jesus Christ is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, they said, let's live here. We'll make a booth for you, a booth for us. Let's just live here. We'll live here on the mountain, just us. I mean, that lets you know what it's like to be in the presence of the glorified Jesus. But this relationship with God, and God intends for us to have a relationship with Him now. That's why He puts the Holy Spirit in us and He baptizes us into the body of Christ. And we are continually being drawn to Him. And the glorious moment is when He appears and we are actually drawn to Him and glorified. And we are revealed. But we embrace the whole of the material world. We say all of this world is created by God. And all of this, the spiritual world and the spiritual domain. So I've never seen an angel. I believe in them too. I've never seen Satan. I believe in him too. Because the Bible reveals the things that we need to know. And it's revealed to us in Scripture. Well, if you have a different worldview, if you have a humanistic worldview, a humanist, and I don't know where to draw this, but that looks kind of appropriate to me, but a humanist by nature says there is no God, or I don't believe there's a God, or if there is a God, I don't want him. But they don't embrace the totality. So their worldview is more of a materialistic worldview, but they still have things that they can't see, like gravity. So there are invisible things that they do believe in. But their worldview is a worldview that focuses upon the material world. And without that spiritual domain and without having God, we're lost. I mean, God is the essence of all things. Everything originates from God. and he has made all of us, and we are specifically made in the image of God, and we are specifically made for him. So the question in life is not whether you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, or whatever. The question is whether or not you're going to be, how you're going to walk with God. That's the critical issue. Because that's what you're designed for. We can do all kinds of occupations, we can do all kinds of things, but what we're made for is we're made specifically for God. And one of the things we're going to talk about that is distinctive about human beings versus the animals, and I've talked about this a little bit at family camp, but one of the distinguishing characteristics of mankind is verbal communication. When God made us in the image and likeness of God, you have God the Father communicating with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's this communication that takes place. And when God made us, he made us distinct from the animals, because animals and plants don't have verbal communication. And they have varying degrees of intelligence. They can learn things. They can do things. But they don't have verbal communication. And God made us with verbal communication, so we will verbally communicate with him. He wants to know what you're thinking. He wants to know what you are doing. And that's why our prayers to him are really important. And you shouldn't be, you know, when I pray in church, I consider my prayers in church to be somewhat formal kinds of prayers. It's praying together as a group of people. But when I pray by myself with the Lord, I talk to the Lord and I say, I need help. I'm in trouble. I need help. I need your help. I need to know what to do. I don't know what to do. And if you don't help me, I'm lost. And then God wants me to tell him what I think he should do. That's really strange for me. I said, you know, I want to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a great prayer. I say, what would you ask somebody like me what I think? I mean, you know everything. You know everything intimately. You know everything. And you're asking me what I know? I think you should save this person. Dear God, open their eyes to see. I think you should heal this person. Could you heal this person? I mean, I'm supposed to know what God, I'm supposed to ask God to do things? And the answer to that is yes. God wants to know what you think. God wants to know what you're feeling. You ever go to God and say, I'm really discouraged today. I'm just really depressed. Every time I say to Martha, she may be watching, so I have to be really careful. Every time I say to Martha, I said, oh, I'm kind of discouraged today. She goes, if you'll think about it, you'll know why. I go, I don't know why. I'm just kind of discouraged today. She goes, if you think about it, you will know why. So I think about it and I think, I'm just kind of discouraged today. I don't know why. If you think about it, you know, so okay. We're supposed to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm discouraged today. And I don't know why. And maybe he'll tell you why. Give you insight. I need to know why I'm discouraged or why this is happening. Why are the difficulties that we're going through? I can tell you, this whole coronavirus and the whole of what's going on in the city of Portland and all the stuff that's going on that is so bizarre in our world is designed ultimately for our good. And we need to go through all of these things triumphant at the end, with our faith in God being deepened. So you say, God, why are we living in such strange times? And why are things happening that are so weird in our world today? And why do we have to go through this pandemic thing? I don't even like pandemics. I don't even want a pandemic. Well, you know, why are we doing this? And I don't know, but I do know this, that going through these things is God's purpose for us, that we should be drawn closer to him in all the situations of life that we encounter. I do know that's true. And so, you know, I don't, you know, when you live in this kind of world where there's a whole spiritual domain that is just non-existent for these people. Just live according to what they see in the world and what's going on in this world. And these people are hurting too. These people are discouraged too. They're depressed. Because when you look at this world and you look at what's going on, you just go, I don't know. They don't know any more than, well, we know a whole lot more than they know. But I'm just saying they don't know what's going on. They look at this and they just say, well, what's happening? So we have to deal with this whole world, and we have to deal with this whole domain. So I just, you know, in the Middle Ages, and the philosophers called the Middle Ages the Dark Ages because it was the Dark Ages of human reason. And it's because the church was very powerful, and the church really sort of didn't want anybody thinking too hard about major issues or anything. And so the church was very forceful. And like I said, during the Middle Ages, if the church didn't kill you, the duke would kill you, or the king would kill you. You know, you're in the, and people got sick and tired of this church being so powerful and being so godless and being so secular. And there was this whole reaction that you have in the Enlightenment and the Renaissance that took place, where you have the focus away from God. People say, I don't want the church. I don't want God. And that's continued to go on until we have a place where we don't have God. And when you don't have God in a world, it's not a pleasant place. So these people need our help. These people need our prayers. I don't look at this and say, well, woe is you, because you only have half of you. You have half the picture. And you're the most important part of what you need to see, you don't see at all. But people can say, well, I threw God out the window. But I'm telling you, God doesn't go out windows. You can't throw him out. He created this world. We live in his world. We live in his values. And furthermore, he is going to accomplish his purposes in this world in such a way that Christ is going to be established and his dominion established forever. Because it's God's world. And the whole of this story is a story of man's departure and God revealing himself to us in all of his love and mercy and kindness and wisdom and justice and wrath, revealing the whole of God to us so that we see his purpose in accomplishing and leading us into right relationship with him. So I look at this and I don't despise these people. I don't say, well, these people are just crazy. I say, no, these people are blind. They're blind to the truth, and they need to have their eyes open. They need to see that there is, in fact, the God of creation, and he is the God of salvation, and he is the God of kingdom, and they need to see those truths. Because otherwise, they're just as lost can be. And so what you have with this is man's the authority of a humanistic worldview. So what you have is humanism, secularism, materialism, human reason, and again, relativism. And it's hard to live in this world. It's hard to live in this world not knowing whether you exist or not. How do I know that I exist? I'll tell you how I know, because I open up my Bible, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then on the second page, it says, and he made man. So I know I exist because God says I exist, and I accept it by faith. I exist because God said you exist. I don't need to figure out if I exist or don't exist. I'm not dreaming. I exist. And I get my essence of things from God. And the philosophers, they say, well, how do you prove that you exist? And they have a bunch of variety of ways that can argue for their existence. You know, we talked about Descartes saying, I think, I'm a thinking person, I'm thinking about all these things, so therefore I know I exist. I want to say to Descartes, see that little rock over there sitting on the ground? That rock exists too, but it doesn't think at all. So you haven't proved your existence by saying, I'm a thinking being, and I must exist because I'm thinking. I say, if that floats your boat, then that's good. But it doesn't do anything for me. I'm much better with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created. And God said, let there be. That's fantastic that God could speak things into existence. But you notice, even in creation, the emphasis is upon the word of God. God gives his word. He speaks things into existence. And then he speaks to Adam and says, don't eat of the tree. He's speaking things. And he's communicating with us. A man turns away and we turn back to him. How do we turn back? With a gospel message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This God communicating and opening our eyes to see and believe it. And I just love it when somebody gets saved and they're like, man, I get it. I, you know. And usually they run off to tell somebody and the other person they tell it doesn't get it. And they're like, why don't they get it? I got it. I said, well, maybe it's because you didn't get it for so long a time and I didn't get it. And then you see it and you think everybody else should see it. But God is the one who brings this, and we can draw these charts and have it all what it looks like. But when you remove God from the sphere of things, you've lost your foundation. You've lost the whole foundation for your worldview. So the foundation of a worldview is in God. A Christian worldview is the truth of God and the truth of His Word. And you know what that's where you get your ethics and your morality and your aesthetics. And you get it from God. And God tells you what is beautiful, and He tells you what is right and wrong, and He tells you how to live in this world. And He tells you what you shall not do, what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's yes and no, true and false, what you do and what you don't do. And Christianity is not just a matter of having all these a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a relationship with God. And God tells us in that relationship the things that we are to do for His glory. But we're not meriting things by the things that we do. But when you become a Christian, you're not living like the world lives anymore. You have a whole different worldview, where He tells you what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is true and what is noble and what is beautiful. And we have His morality and that we live in all of that. Let me give you one more so that we can just finish this up, because the next time we'll start doing the quick review. The worldview addresses these fundamental issues, and we talked about this, and we went into last time we were together, we went into great detail on each one of these, but that's what I'm going quick on. Because in a worldview, you have to know what is truth. The foundational issues, the fundamental issues have to do with what is truth, who is God, who is man, what is life, and what is death. You're dealing with those fundamental issues. The personal issues you deal with is, you know, what is my origin? Who am I? What is my identity? What is the meaning of life? If you came from nothing and you're going to nowhere, there's no meaning in between. You know, people like to say, well, we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. We have Martha's tutoring a little girl that's really, really cute. She's like 7 years old, but she's this little bitty girl. She's across the street, and they ask if Martha would tutor her, and she's just really cute. But she just was talking, and she told Martha that when she dies, that's just it. It's just, here, it's over. The lights go out. You know, it's just all done. But you have to know, you know, where are we headed? What is my destination? How do I function in this life? What are my values? What is virtue? But developing a spiritual view, those are the kinds of things you think about. And people, if you ask people any of those questions, they'll have something to say. They may be uncomfortable in saying it, but you can ask them, and they'll have some idea of something, because they have to explain what we're doing here. Why am I here? What is this all about? What is it? And so from a Christian standpoint, my views all come from God. And I say, well, I know where I'm going because I know what God is doing, because He's revealed that to us in the Word. He says, I want you to follow me. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me when you can't hear my voice. I want you to trust me when I give you the Word and I've said, this is sufficient for life and godliness. I want you to trust me. So we say, okay, I walk with Him. But we need to be praying for our world, because our world is walking away from God, and you walk away from God, and you walk away from the light, and you walk in darkness. And it's very sad to observe in our country. We need to be praying for revival and awakening and reformation. But we need to see the hand of God, and we need to be praying. And I hope that the Lord comes soon, but I'm always praying for reformation and revival and an awakening for the glory of God. You know, what's really interesting is when you hear people talking about what's going wrong in our world today, you turn the news on, they'll talk about politics, they'll talk about economics, they'll talk about morality, they'll talk about all kinds of, they never talk about God. Seldom, if they ever talk about God. God is the primary issue. That's what's going on in our country. It's the primary issue. It's the issue. And if you don't get that right, then nothing else matters. That's how important an issue it is. Well, this will be probably what we do in as talking about a worldview tonight. But what we'll do is we'll talk about these units, and we'll go very quickly through those so that you can move on to see how this God that we believe in is a God who reveals himself to us. And we put that together in the Bible. And we open up the Bible and we have an explanation for our lives, where we come from, where we're going, who we are. And then we see what God changes and making in our own hearts and lives. So there's a lot to be seen. A good thing. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We're thankful that you are the God who exists. We're thankful that you've existed throughout all eternity. And you exist from yourself. And our existence and everything in this world is traceable to you. And as far as people living in this world and not seeing you, it is the greatest crime of all. And we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind to see the truth and awaken dead hearts to believe. And they need to understand the truth that only the Holy Spirit can teach them. I pray that you will do so. But we're thankful for your loyal love that never fails, and we're thankful for saving us, and thank you for the blessings that you give us day by day. And we pray that you would glorify yourself in this world. And it's amazing to see that you are going to establish your kingdom. The end of this is not going to be darkness, it's going to be great light and the light of your truth. So we rejoice in all the promises we have in Christ. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.